Ladies and gentlemen, the preachingest preacher I know of, north of the DMZ. Now he's down here in God's country. Reverend Del Morey.
Reverend. No condemnation, now I dread. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that you have no fear of that condemnation? I don't have that anymore, brother. You know, a lot of people like to equate that, well, I have a fear of hell. Fear of hell ain't saving nobody. Quite frankly, you can't even get the fear of God in you. The fear of hell, I don't know, I can't remember the last time I heard somebody give a testimony and said that hell, the fear of hell is why I got saved. Matter of fact, I don't read it anywhere in your Bible where it says that you should fear hell. You should fear God, the one who created hell.
That's right.
That's who you, why? Because that's where he's going to put you.
That's right.
Fear God, show me where it says the fear of hell in your Bible. But it says fear the one who created hell, the one who will put you there for eternity. That's what it's about. That's what he would do. Because he's not gonna forsake his righteousness. He's not gonna tell a little white lie to save somebody. Anyway, we're gonna try something new here. I don't think I've ever done it before. Maybe my wife can correct me. But if I see that you're falling asleep, I'm gonna just point at you. Say your name and just have you stand up for the preaching of the Word of God. I was sitting over there thinking that. I was, yeah, she would. I never did. I'm just kidding, man. But, you know, I was reading, and this is not my message, but Lord willing, I think Friday's the next time we meet. Yes, brother?
Yes, sir.
Friday. The Lord gave me a couple messages. The message that I'm going to preach here tonight is brand new. I've never preached it before. The Lord gave it to me while he was dragging me through the mud the other day. He gives me my messages. And so even before that, in the same day, he gave me a message on the ears. And I'm just going to read a verse of kind of where I'm going to hit on. In Job chapter 34, verse 3, it says, "For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat." Okay? Excuse me. "As the mouth trieth," no, "tasteth meat." And what does that mean there? That means that our ears, what they hear, can do two things with it. If I came up and I said, "Hey, Mike, I got this new meat here and I want you to try it," you're going to look at it and go, "Well, what is that?" I just say, "Hey, go ahead and try that." I give it to you, go, "Oh, that's horrible." Well, that's what most people are doing to the Word of God today with their ears. They get underneath Holy Ghost conviction. God brings them to that place of Holy Ghost conviction, and they don't like it.
That's right.
They don't want to hear what God is trying to say to them. And so I'm not going to get into that so much tonight, but on this Friday, if the Lord wills it, I want to preach on the ear. I want to preach on why the ear does that. You know, it comes down to we have a choice in that. And so to start today off, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, Zach, would you just pray for the service real quick?
Yes, sir. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Dear God, I pray that you touch the man of God, give him liberty tonight. Yes. Dear God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Dear God, in allowing us to drive up and down these roads safely. Dear God, we thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you for the blessings of hell. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And dear God, our God, that he would die for us. And dear God, we thank you for that. And dear God, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And dear God, we thank you for that tonight. Dear God, we pray that the power of God would be upon our services tonight. Dear God, God, that you would search our hearts. Dear God, that you'd make yourself real to us today.
Yes, Lord.
Dear God, that we'd have something more than just a theory that we can talk about.
Yes.
God, but that we would know Jesus Christ. God, that we would know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. That we'd be made conformable unto your death. Dear God, I pray that you'd help us today. God, that we would want you more than we want drink. God, that we'd want you more than we want food.
Yes.
God, that you'd stir our hearts tonight,
yes,
dear God. God, that you'd show us where we stand before
Lord
you tonight, dear God. God, that we'd get anything out of our life that's agreed to you tonight. Dear God, I pray that you'd help our homes be places that are a little bit of heaven on earth. God, that you'd help it deep down in our souls, that out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. God, I pray for the man of God tonight. Dear God, that you loose his tongue and illuminate his mind and give him a holy unction tonight, dear God. God, that the Spirit of God would have its way, dear God, that the Holy Ghost would move in the hearts of people, that he'd reprove the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, of sin, because they believe not on you. Dear God, I pray today, dear God, that you touch us and help us. God, raise up a generation that knows God. God, touch us, and dear God, on the backside of nowhere. God, you said that you didn't choose the wise things, dear God, of the world. God, that you didn't choose the mighty things. God, that you chose the weak things. That you chose the foolish things, dear God. That you chose the foolishness of preaching. Dear God, I pray that you'd help your preacher tonight to preach in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. That his faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God, that's what we need tonight, dear God. More than we need, dear God, a Republican in the White House. We need the power of God upon our churches, upon our homes, dear God. More than we need money tonight, dear God. We need the presence of God in our homes. God, we need your presence tonight, dear God. I pray that you'd be merciful upon us tonight. God, that you'd be merciful to this generation. God, that you'd help us. Touch our preacher tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Zach. And so continue to pray for us. We Friday will make 2 weeks. We've been out on the road and, you know, preaching in different places and stuff. And then when we head home Monday, Lord willing, we'll head home Monday. Then we have two more services to do after we get home to a few other places. And so we've been busy. You know, the Lord's been keeping us busy out there. And I enjoy being busy, but I also know this, that the Lord's been busy in our life. Wouldn't you say, Amy? He's been really dealing with me and my wife on some things. And I mean separately, not together, some things together. Youth Week was a wonderful Youth Week for me and my wife. God really got some things right in our marriage. You see, that's a wonderful thing about God. And so he doesn't just get you married and that's it. Just go ahead and put you in cruise control. He works in that marriage and he makes it what he wants it to be. And I thank God for it because it's a wonderful thing to be married to Amy. I thank God that Jesus Christ was able to get in her life and my life and give us the life that we have. But I'm not going to get on that. That's not the message tonight. But here's what I want to do is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And to examine in the Bible means to inspect yourself, to be careful with be careful inspecting yourself, to examine those things that go on with the view or desire, discover the truth or a real state of the person, a self or a thing, to search or inquire into the facts of interrogating. Acts 2 is examine a witness. If you know anything about courts, you see that they cross-examine and they ask questions and they go back and forth. Why? They're trying to get to the bottom of that truth. And my friends, that's what the Bible is instructing people to do tonight, is to examine yourself, cross-examine yourself, get in the Word of God, put those questions out there, put it to the Word of God and see what happens. Come to the truth. It's enough of the games. The times are getting short. What's going to happen? Those trumps are going to sound. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And guess what? You left. It's a reality. The problem today is, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but the problem today is those words mean nothing to anybody. It says examine yourself to weigh the arguments, to compare the facts. For example, the Bible says this, but I have this. Okay? That's an example. Listen, if the Bible says one thing and you have another, you're wrong.
That's right.
You're guilty. It's over. There's no arguing. There's no arguing with the Word of God. It's over. I'm just telling you right now, that King James Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth. And it's going to show you exactly what it's supposed to be shown. There is no arguing with that. There's no cross-examining that Bible. But there is a cross-examination of yourself.
That's right.
Why do I have this if the Bible says that? You see, that's where people are afraid, Zach. Afraid to look at that thing. That was my fear. One of my biggest fears as a lost person thinking that I was saved is I was afraid to look at the facts of what that Bible was telling me. I was afraid to examine those things in my heart. Why is that popping up when this person says this? Why is it that when this person talks about this, I get this? You see, that's called an examination. When you, Eric back there would know about examinations. When doctors examine people, the look at them and check them out, you know, they're very thorough what they do. And then they come to the bottom of the truth and say, here is what the problem is. And that's what God is trying to do. That's what he's instructing you. Paul just instructed you to take the word of God and examine yourself.
That's right.
If there's still a doubt, then you need to keep examining. It's not over with. It's not done yet. Don't throw in the gloves and do like Paul did when that viper attached itself to his hand there on the island and he was going to get on the shipwreck and that viper attached to his hand says he shook it off. That's what people are doing with conviction. That's what they're doing when it comes to examining, picking up that word of God and reading it. I'm going to say this, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. The Bible has been desensitized by the devil, by your sin nature, and the religious people. It means nothing anymore. Let me get a raise of hand to somebody who honestly knows what the fear of God is. Do you think hell really sends somebody? Is somebody really afraid? Listen, if you were really afraid of the condemnation that that Bible talks about, what would you do to get out of that? Let's go down to the state prisons. Let's go see how many appeals these men and women are putting in to get off of death row. They're fighting for their life. Let me ask you this, my friend. Are you fighting for your soul? That's what it's about. It's fighting for your soul. It's about appealing to God for your soul. Instead of playing Russian roulette with your soul, you spin that gun every single time and hope that bullet doesn't pop up. And that's what you're doing with Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing with conviction. You're just hoping that God might do it one more time. What if he don't?
That's right.
What if he don't? The Bible says to prove ourselves. That's what it says here in the next verse. It says, prove your own selves. Zach, that doesn't mean that you come and prove me. That means you prove you. You examine yourself. You prove yourself. You get in there. And what it says here, it says to prove is to try, to examine, to make certain. Is this Bible tell you that there's a salvation that never doubts, yes or no? There's a certainty in that Bible, and if you're uncertain, it tells you to prove it, to try it. Why is that? To examine, to cross-examine, to get to the bottom of it.
That's right. Don't ignore it.
How many, you all come to church. I know you're faithful people. I'm not saying that. But how many of you prepared for church tonight? How many of you prepared your heart? How many of you prayed for what's going to happen in the services this week? Anybody? How much does it really mean then? If services and the preacher's coming, he's going to come and preach. Your pastor, when he's here on Wednesday nights, how many of you pray for him on Wednesday mornings? How many of you pray that when he comes in here that the Holy Ghost of God is going to examine your heart in these seats? How many do you pray? When you have special guests coming in, do you pray for them the week before, or maybe the couple weeks before? Do you pray for them? Do you ask God to show me what I need?
That's right.
Because this, what does this really mean to you? What is it? It's become words on paper. It's become desensitized. What does that word desensitize mean? That means it has no effect on you anymore. Why? Because the word of God lost its power? No, because you harden your heart against it.
That's right.
This book has never lost its power. But I'm going to tell you this right now, because you have a hard heart and a hard neck, this is why it means nothing to you anymore. It's been desensitized. It means nothing. God wants it to mean something. He's trying to prove this thing. He's trying to make sure that you know. The verse goes on and it says this, for you know yourselves. And then look what it says in the very next part. It says, know ye not your own selves? Don't you know your own self? I mean, so many people, Eric, are out there and they're going to have a psychiatrist tell them this. They're going to have a doctor tell them this. They're going to have this tell them that. Listen, it says here, you know your own selves. You know what's going on inside yourself. To know means is to perceive with certainty, to understand with clarity, to examine, to prove, and to know What goes beyond the just, everyday, average way we look at things. In other words, you are putting yourself on trial with the Word of God.
Right.
And He is the judge and the jury. This is a trial for your soul, for the condemnation of your eternity. How many of you, raise your hand if you're afraid of condemnation. How many of you know that you are condemned? That you are, if you're lost in this room today, the Bible says that you're a dead person walking. You go watch those men when they get sentenced to death. And the shiver it sends down them. And then you know what happens? They hire every single lawyer they possibly can. And they put, it takes 15, 20, 25 years for the men to finally get put to death. Why? They're appealing it. They're fighting it. They're fighting for their life. My friends, are you fighting for your soul? I know. I said it the last time. I said, what if you don't make it out that door? What if you walk out that door and drop dead? Oh, it didn't happen, Dale. What if it does tonight? Will you drop off into hot hell? When we examine ourselves about spiritual things, we must compare it to the Word of God. It's where it comes from. We've got to compare this to the Word of God. We've got to stop looking everywhere else, because everywhere else and everything else is going to lead us astray. But I'm just telling you today that that Word of God will show you exactly what it is, when it is. But the problem is this. No longer does the Word of God mean anything to people.
Right.
And I'm going to get into that here in a few minutes. No longer does the Word of God, I'll have to skip over this, but there was times that back in the days, brother, where people could preach the cross of Jesus Christ and people would flock to the altar and they would get saved and born again. Now you come in and preach Jesus Christ crucified and what has happened to him and the beard that got ripped off his face and he was beaten, he was hung on a tree, and look at the effect it has on nobody. Look at the effect that it has on nobody. Not a tear shed in this church. Not a tear shed in any church for what Jesus Christ done for them.
That's right.
And you tell me this means something to somebody? This is part of the examination. I just want you to know. Part of examining ourselves is seeing, does that matter to me? Does what Jesus Christ really done, you know, part of that desensitization is where people have used John 3:16 in football games. What does that mean to people anymore today? Zero. People used to get saved off of that, didn't they, Miss Barbara?
Yes, sir.
They get saved off of John 3:16 and 17. Mm-hmm. Not today. Why? Because the Word of God lost its power? No, because your hard hearts.
That's right.
That's the reality. It means nothing to you anymore. Romans 18, let me just give you an example of how we examine ourselves in the Word. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, that first spirit is a capital S spirit. That's the Spirit of God. So we know already that we have been moved out of the way.
That's right.
Let me finish. You see, the lowercase S spirit is the spirit of man. It's clear that our spirit does not bear witness with our own spirit that we're children of God. It's God's spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're His children. Today, it's reversed. Everybody's spirit is telling their own spirit that they're saved. There is no witness inside of them. That's an examination. God put that verse in there for you to go, man, is that witness? Is that the witness of God, or is that the witness of myself? How many times, Amy, did we try to convince ourselves we were saved? Well, just shake it off one more time, Amber. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go to church and we're going to leave and we're just going to shake it all off. God will save us. I thank God for the time that me and my wife became so afraid that we were afraid to get in the car. I thank God for the time that we were so afraid we were afraid to eat because we thought we were going to choke and die. It's not even a joke. It's a reality. You know why? Because we started examining ourselves according to this Bible.
Right. That's right.
What spirit is witnessing to you? If you examine yourself in the Word of God, it will prove itself to you. Turn with me to Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews. Just a few books back. Look at this. Listen, and let me just say this. Most of you, have memorized this verse. Most of you know the verse that I'm about to say. But let me just say this. Knowing that verse and believing the verse are totally two different things. It means nothing to know those verses if you can't live them. You know why you can't live them? Because you don't have Jesus in there. Look at this. Hebrews. I'll get you confused here in a minute. I do. I try to go so quick and get myself all tangled up. What did I say? Hebrews chapter 4. It's amazing what God has done with me. I mess up here and there. I'm like Moses. I'm not a man of eloquent speech. But I am a man who preaches this Bible because I love it.
That's right.
You know what they said, brother, about Jesus Christ? He's the one who he teaches doctrine like he has authority. You know why he preaches with one who has authority and not like the scribes and Pharisees, it says? Because he believed exactly what he preaches. Guess what, brother? I preach like I have authority because I believe what I preach.
That's right.
I don't just preach it and this is it. And I go home and I just blow this off. No, I live what I said. Hey, Paul says that. He says, if you're going to preach the gospel, then you got to live it. You got to live it. Just get this saved thing and we'll just walk away and live any way we want. Okay, you got a different God than I have. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Look at this, verse 11. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. Go study the word belief and unbelief and believe. And watch what it says in there. And learn what it says. Examine yourself. Unbelief. Do you have the belief that Bible says?
That's right.
You have to examine yourself on those things. It's so important to know. Do I believe like the Bible says unto salvation? Or do I believe like the devils believe in James 2:19? Where their belief doesn't change where they're going, does it? They fear God and they tremble, but yet their belief doesn't change them and they're still going to hell. That's what most people are clinging on to today. That devil's belief.
That's right.
It never changes their life and it never changes where they're going. And they don't get it, brother.
That's right.
They don't get it. Look at verse 12 here. For the word of God is quick. Do you believe that? That means it's alive. Do you believe that this thing is alive? Or have you made it dead in your life? This book says it's alive. Do you believe it's alive, Zach?
Yes, sir.
Amy, do you believe this is alive? Then if this is alive and it's quick and it's powerful than any two-edged sword, then why are you still lost here tonight if you are? You can't say you believe it. That's the problem. This is where you need to self-examine. You have to come to God and tell him, I do not believe this Bible like I thought I did. Because every time that you say you believe this Bible and that you believe that Jesus Christ came and he died for your sins, you're lying. Because according to the Bible, if you believed it, you'd be saved. That's where the self-examination comes in. That's where this going in there and trying yourself to believe on the salvation. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. But it says, how can they call in whom they don't believe?
That's right.
Did anybody ever go do that search that I told you to do? And that I'd pay you money if you could find anywhere in the Bible that tells you to trust Jesus for salvation? There ain't one place that tells you to believe.
That's right.
God's got to work a miracle in your life and it's called belief.
That's right.
And if you believe it, it demands an action. What is that action? Salvation. Repentance unto salvation.
That's right.
Oh, I believe this Bible. Are you lost? Yep. You don't believe the same Bible I believe then.
That's right. Deceived yourself.
Deceive. That's what knowledge does. That's what the Bible says. Knowledge puffeth up. Look at here. Verse 12. Quick. Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the dividing the asunder of what? Soul and spirit. My friend, there ain't another book on this planet that can do that. There ain't another book on this planet that can divide your soul and your spirit and pinpoint exactly what needs to be pinpointed. Nothing. There's not a doctor. There's not nothing on this planet. Not another book. Not anything that was ever written by man that will ever do the work that this Bible can do. Nothing. Look what it says here. Dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. And the joint. Anyway, if you go study that word asunder, it doesn't mean to completely separate. Okay, you go look in the back of Leviticus, and they cut the birds asunder.
that they left a little piece that was attached. So God doesn't completely split your soul and spirit, or you'd be dead.
It'd be separate. He leaves it asunder. He cuts it just enough. What a wonderful God, isn't it?
That's right.
What a wonderful God to know he can do that with your body and your soul and your spirit. What a wonderful God to know that. But anyway, that's another. And the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You mean this thing can tell me the intents and the thoughts of my heart? That's right. That's why it's so important to examine yourself. To see whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself. Try it. I always tell the guys this. They go, well, Dad, what does that word prove mean? I say, you know, if I want to know if you're a fighter, I'm going to walk up to you. I'm going to try you. I'm going to punch you in your face and see if you're going to fight me back. That's proving.
Right.
That's proving. That's proving. That's going in there and letting God show you exactly where you stand with him. Listen, don't get discouraged on this whole, seeking for solace. Look, I'm being diligent. Look, I'm putting all my effort into it. Then if you were, then you'd be saved. Yeah. Either that or God's a liar. Which one is it? We have to make a choice here. We either believe God fully or he's just a liar. Oh, well, he just doesn't want to save me. Babe, I don't even know how many hundreds of times I heard that come out of your mouth. Especially after I got saved. It made her furious. There'd be times she'd walk out in the parking lot, Black Creek, and she'd just be yelling at the top of her lungs, just in the parking lot. Man, God hates me. He's not going to save me. You know why? She was in the birth canal. She was getting ready to be born again.
That's right.
When's the last time you were there? When's the last time you let the Word of God examine you into that effect? When's the last time you let him prove you to that point? Was the last time you let him? Listen, here's what can happen. We can either let God bring us to the birth canal or we can abort it. That's what we do, man.
That's right.
It gets aborted every single time. God gets a person close and I watch it over and over again. During youth week and everything, man, I watch all these people come up and they're getting ready to enter that birth canal and they abort it. Yes, sir. I don't believe in abortion. You're aborting your soul. You're aborting your soul every single time. Look at what it says here. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Look at everything is open to God. Look at, if you want to know something about yourself, go to God. He's given us a perfect, complete. You go, man, you're real fanatical on that Bible because this Bible is what changed my eternity.
That's right.
Not just my life. It changed my eternity. Why? Because neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto his eyes. God knows. But I'm going to tell you this right now. He's looking down from heaven. He's saying, you know what? This person, they know they're lost. But they refuse to examine themselves. They refuse to be proved. And they refuse to know. He says, you know yourselves. Do you not know yourselves enough? Have you not proved yourself enough? There's even verses in the Bible where God says, listen, if you seek me, you'll find me, and you can prove me. We can prove God, Zach? That's right. You know why? Because he wants us to know that we can trust his word. We can trust his word above all things. Above all things. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to show you something here. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I just want to show you a few actions here. You know, God has already done his part on the cross. He's already died. He's already took the beatings. He's already been treated the way he was. I mean, he's already been spit on, his beard ripped off his face, and beat him up with the cat of nine tails until his hamburger meat. And then they hung him on a cross, and he died. That wasn't the worst part. You know what the worst part was? When God the Father turned his face. Because he became us.
That's right.
For the first time in eternity, Jesus Christ and God the Father were separate. Why? For Zachary Verna?
That's right.
For Dale Verna, he's in hell. Excuse me, Dale Verna. I just got adopted. Okay? Mick Vernon. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? But Jesus Christ is in hell. And he's taking our sins there. Man, when's the last time you thought on that, Zach? Just the wonderfulness of him even having the willing to do that. For a man, let's say me. I'll use me because I know me. One who was out there who was very satanic, very hateful, very evil, very rotten, very dirty person, a drug addict, an alcoholic, a convict, a gang member. Here I am. Jesus Christ goes to hell after all the spitting that I've done in his face. After how many times I ripped the beard off of his face. After how many times that I, because of the cruelty in my life, I took that cat of nine tails and I beat him with it. Bah! Bah! Let me get this one. Let me get this one. Now you can put them up. For me.
That's right.
For me. And you mean to tell me that don't mean nothing to you? That's why I'm a fanatic. That's why I'm crazy about this Bible.
That's right.
Because after everything I did to him, look what he's doing for me. Philippians 2:12 says this. I got to get there myself. Did I say? Yeah, Philippians 2:12. Look at here. I want to hit the second part. But wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at what it says here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Amen.
To work is to labor, to exert yourself, to produce an action, to act, to strain, to be diligent. It's what work is. And I know that we have working men in this church. Michael, it would take everything on this planet to stop you from getting to work, to support your family. Eric, Zach, the same way. But then why aren't we doing that with your soul?
Right.
Why aren't you working for your... Listen, you're not working for salvation. It says work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, there's nothing that's going to stop you getting up early in the morning, getting out into your car when everybody else is sleeping, and you drive all the way to work. You go there and you put in all that time. Then you come home and you're with your family. And that all that. And you're still lost. But Jesus Christ says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you put your Bible down. You shake off the conviction. You don't examine yourself. You don't allow God to prove where you're standing. You don't allow God to show you what he already knows. I'm going to turn over here. You don't have to turn. If you want, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. If you don't know where it's at, just stay where you're at, and I'll read this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 12 says this, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. No matter how weary you are, you get up and you go to work for your family. But you become too weary to seek God for your soul. Because that's what it becomes. How weary were we, Amy? In our last days of a lost person. The last days of being a lost person and the weariness and to getting in there and to finally letting God's word sink in there and show us and deal with us instead of shaking it off. I know what it's like to shake it off. I know what it's like when the conviction comes and go, no, that can't be. And God's going, yes, it is. And there's a tug of war going on there. And I finally just have to let go and say, you're right, God. That is me. And that's a weariness to the flesh.
That's right.
It gets you weary But let me just tell you this. When it comes to the things of the world, we will weary ourselves to the point of a total exhaustion. And not have that same concern for our souls. Or for our Christian walk. Saved people that are in this room. Christian. We put every effort into this entire planet being something according to this world. But when it comes to being a Christian or a man of God or a father or a husband, all of a sudden it's too much. All of a sudden it's too much. Work is a constant effort. It's wearisome. But when it comes to your soul, it's too much. Matthew chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. Look at what it says here. And you might know it. But look at, here's what it says. It says Matthew chapter 16. I'm in chapter 17. 16 verse 24. It says, "And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself." You see, right off the bat, to go after Jesus Christ, we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny everything that we think that we are. We have to deny all of our efforts. We have to deny. Listen, when I got saved, the Bible says it's no longer according to my purpose, but it's according to his purpose. And look at, before I got saved, I was not willing to give up my life. No matter how bad it was hurting me, Zach. No matter how long that I was going to stay there and I was going to remain lost, I would not let go of the drinking. I would not let go of the hate. I would not let go of the bitterness and the anger. I wouldn't let go of those things that would come out of my mouth. I was a complete bum. I didn't work. I sent my wife out there to work like a bum. But I wouldn't give that up, Mike. No matter how much it was destroying me and my family. Almost to the point where my wife was yet crying out to God that God would kill me. Wow. Wow. I think about that now and go, what was wrong with me? I was lost. I didn't care. You see, Jesus Christ said if we come after him, we got to deny ourselves. Look what it says here. It says that he's going to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it tonight? If you're lost in here, what is it worth that you're going to exchange your soul? What is it? What is worth that price for eternity in hell? What is it? What can you possibly come up to me and tell me? Well, Dale, this is the reason why. What can you possibly come up and try to convince me that you really are willing to give it all up and not worry about where you're going to spend eternity? What I want people to know is God's not being mean or cruel. He's not trying to drag nothing out. It's you.
That's right.
The problem is never with God. You know how many times I have people come up to me and say, "Well, Dale, I said, listen, you stop." I remember when God could start working in my life. You know what happened when I finally gave up? When I finally just gave up seeking the physicians, when I finally just gave up and said, I can't do this. I can't change my life. There's nothing. The psychiatrist told me there's no hope for me. They were putting me on all these medicines. I was out there drinking and everything else. And you know, I just said, I can't do it. There's nothing I can do. And thank God I came to that point in my life, because that's when Jesus started taking over. It wasn't much long after that we ended up getting saved.
Yeah, that's right.
But you know what had to happen? I had to deny myself. I had to give that up. I had to be willing to give that stuff up. Well, there ain't much wrong with me. Listen, let me just tell you this. Outwardly, there may not be nothing wrong with you, but inwardly, you're just as wicked as I've ever been. Maybe even more, Zach.
That's right.
For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What is it? What on this earth is worth giving up? You say, "Dale, well, I'm seeking." Listen, stop the seeking and start examining. What is it? You mean to tell me that God doesn't want to show you something because you're just special and he set you apart and he's going to drag you through this because he doesn't like you and he hates you and everything else, but yet he just went through the nailing of a cross and got his beard ripped off his face and he hung there and his soul went into hell because he's going to leave you hanging there? Is that what I'm supposed to be convinced? What I'm telling you is you're not putting in the effort. Your diligence is not diligence to God. Your diligence and his is totally night and day. Well, I do get up and read my Bible and pray. You know what that's become? I've noticed over the last few years, Miss Mumford, is I've seen people turn seeking to God for salvation into a religion.
That's right.
That's all it's become. There's no power in it. There's no power in it. They just take the seeking for salvation and they turn it into some religion and they become comfortable lost. You know how dangerous that is? For a person to be comfortable in their lost state. You know why they're comfortable there? Because it's become nothing but a religion.
That's right.
It's become nothing more. There's no meaning to the words of God. There's no meaning to the preaching anymore. They come in and out, day in and out, week in, week out. Hear the word, read the word, pray the word. And guess what? Nothing's happened. Is there a problem with the word, Zach? You think there's a problem with that thing you're holding on your lap? Oh, no. The problem is not with God or that Bible. The problem is the one who's trying to think they're seeking for God.
That's right.
Man, I've been having such a hard time lately, Zach. You know why? Because every church I go in, I watch the lost people in that church. And none effect. You know what? You know what God done? He put a burden. He put a burden on me for lost people. You know how heavy that is? I don't take it light. I don't take it light, but you know, I don't know what to do sometimes. When do I ever say I need time by myself? I just need time by myself with the Lord. And you see me the day before that. And you see me, why? Because I'm so grieved inside. I'm so grieved inside because I just want God to get in and I want something to be said out of that Bible and I want to touch somebody's heart and shake it up again. The Bible talks about him getting in there and breaking up that fallow ground. But they won't allow the fallow ground to be broken. Why? Because their ear trieth words like the mouth tasteth the meat. Shake it off. I prayed a few weeks ago, I said, Lord, would you please give me a burden for lost people again? Would you please? Whew. That's been hard for me. Because God has done that. And I'm just telling you, when God gives you a burden for lost people, especially ones, people you know, your family, ones you love, and that you see all the time, and you know they're lost, and you watch them, and you see them in their life, man, that just tears you up. My wife came crying to me the other day, and she just said, honey, I'm not going to say it over the recording, but you know what you came and said about your father. It tore her up to know where her father is. Doesn't that tear you up? Doesn't it tear us up that there's people at Black Creek Baptist Church, people in this church, people in churches that we just came from that are willing to go to hell? Well, Dale, you know, God just, he throws people in hell. He chose a cross. He chose to go to hell so he didn't have to. God didn't choose for you to go to hell. He chose a cross. And now that you reject him, but I'm not rejecting him, I'm seeking him. Seeking with what? What are you proving? What are you examining? What is it showing you? You see, there's a problem. The problem is you can't see that there's a problem.
That's right.
They can't see that there's a problem because the word of God has lost effect on their life. Paul says, unless the preaching of the cross have none effect. What does that mean, Zach? That means that the preaching of the cross is going to lose its effect on people because they continue to harden their neck and stiffen their neck against the word of God. And now when the cross is preached, it means nothing to them. Tell me that's not going on today. You tell me that's not going on in churches today where the cross of Jesus Christ means nothing. I've never seen it so prevalent in my life. There used to be a time when I got saved, even 8.5 years ago, that somebody would preach on Jesus Christ and Him being crucified, and there'd be tears. People would be weeping. They'd be sorrowful over what they've done, even as a Christian. They know, my gosh, He done that for me, and now I've been living like this, and would bring them up to the altar, and they'd be crying in repentance today.
That's right.
You don't even have to put Kleenex out anywhere.
That's right.
Why? Is it because the Word of God has lost its power? No. It's the hardness of the heart towards the thing of God. It's the hardness of the heart towards the preaching of the Word of God. You become comfortable in it. Become comfortable around your dad. They become comfortable around you. They become comfortable around you. And then, you know what? They're just a friend of ours. They're here. They're going to say a few things. They're going to preach. Then we'll get over it. Then we'll all walk out of here and we'll all be okay. It's lost its effect on them.
That's right.
One of the aspects was to exert yourself, to make a physical effort, to push yourself, to be diligent. When it comes to life, we're ready and willing. We are diligent, but when it comes to salvation or Jesus Christ or living holy, we are weary. You know, we're called to live holy.
That's right.
Where has that went? If you're saved in here tonight, God commanded that you live holy. He didn't ask you. He commanded you to live holy.
That's right.
But you know what people have done? Is they've taken the word of God and they've given themselves their own definitions of what they think holiness is. What is holiness? You want to know what holiness is? That's what He called us to live, holy. Separate, sanctified, set apart for Him. Look at Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus might have the preeminence.
That's right.
Did you get the first word that I said? That He might have the preeminence? Anybody know what preeminence means? Do you know? The first.
That's right.
The absolute 100% first in everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What did I say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, I got to get up for work. You know what? I'll do my Bible reading later. I remember doing that. I remember getting up and having to go somewhere or do something. But yet, I'm trying to convince God that I'm being diligent in seeking Him. That He has the preeminence in my life. The preeminence means there is nothing else but Him. You know what I've had to do? I had to train myself to get up at 4 a.m. every single day. Why? To make Him first in my life. I trained myself to do that. I hurt. I don't sleep at night. I'm up in pain all night long. But you know what? I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I've slept in. I've had to retrain myself recently to get back up at 4 o'clock. Why? So that He can have the preeminence of my life. Because there's people in this room tonight that Jesus Christ, He is not their preeminence. He is not first in their life. That's why it says might have preeminence.
That's right.
That's shame. That's shame, but yet, people want to get saved. Revelations 1:11 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's what He is. That's what He is, but how many hearts is He really have the preeminence in tonight? I'm talking about across the country. I'm talking about the good, faithful, independent Baptist churches that are out there. They say Jesus Christ is first in all things. And their churches are dwindling down to nothing.
That's right.
The power of God has been taken off of them.
That's right.
We learned something very important a few weeks ago in July. The man of God, if allowed, has a huge effect on the church. Huge. Listen, let me say that again. The man of God has a huge effect on people if they allow him to have that. Good or bad? We've seen the bad. We've seen where the pastor does a certain thing, and now because of that, the whole entire church does it. Because the man of God is comfortable with it. They allowed him to do that. But now when that same man gets up there and preaches that King James Bible, guess what happens? Nothing.
That's right.
Hits the floor. There's people in that church been there 40 years and not one inkling of a change in their life. Still smoking. Still doping. Still cussing. Saved. Because Jesus Christ does not have the preeminence in their life. He's not the first and the last. Let me clear something up. We don't work to get saved. We work out our salvation by examining ourselves with the Word of God. To work out is to bring about by labor, to solve by a process of reasoning, to devise. Okay? That's how we work things out. Is that we've got a process of reasoning. This is happening because of this. I feel this way because of this. That's that process of reasoning. Why am I feeling this way? Why do I think God isn't saving me? What am I not seeing that God is trying to show me? My gosh, you know what? One of the things that God showed me is that people try to take the same thing over and over again and think that's what God's trying to show them when you already know that. Why would he waste his time on that? He already knows you know a certain aspect. Why would he keep doing the same thing? He's not. Move past that. He's trying to show you something different. Isn't that what Proverbs 20:27 says? That God is trying to, the spirit of man is a candle trying to light the inward parts of the belly. Right. That means he's trying to get past what you think you need to know. And he's trying to show you what you do need to know.
That's right.
Look at Deuteronomy. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to read this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 29. Look what this says here. But if, okay, there's an if there. But if, from whence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And if thou seek him with half of thy heart, oh no. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You see that? You're not coming to God halfway. You're not coming to God. There's a story of a man in Mark chapter, Lord help me get it right. I think it's Mark chapter 5. It brings his son to get the devil cast out of him. The disciples can't do it because the disciples got all prideful and puffy and they left Jesus out of it. And later on he takes him and he rebukes him. They said, why couldn't we cast out that devil? He says, because some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. Just because Jesus saves us and sends us out there doesn't mean we can do things without him. That's right. But here's what that man comes up and he tells this to Jesus Christ. He said, if thou canst. That's how he approaches Jesus. That's how, Miss Mumford, that's how people are trying to get saved today. If thou canst, you can heal him. That's what he tells Jesus. He approaches Jesus with doubt in his heart already. If thou canst, make him whole. The very next verse, I believe Jesus Christ has got a smile on his face. Zach. You know what he says? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. How many things? All things. The man standing there, he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Yeah. What is it? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ can save or no? Do you believe that he wants to save every single person that's lost in this church and any other or no? So what it says, all things are possible to them that believe. All things are possible to them that believe. Do you believe it or not? Yes, I believe it. Then you're saved. But the Bible says it demands an action. Belief demands an action. Okay? Did you come in here and believe that chair was going to hold you up? Therefore, you did what?
Sat in.
That's what the Bible does. Let me just say this. We're not born, and I may have said this before, but we're not born with belief in us. We're taught belief by an outside source. In this instance, Miss Amber, you teach Gracie things. Now she has to believe those things and then do them.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
God takes the Bible as an outside source and he teaches a person to believe in him. Right here.
That's right.
This is how he teaches us to believe. It's the outside source that teaches us to believe. Now when a person believes, they take an action. They believe that Jesus Christ died for them. They believe that he's real. They believe that he died for them. He's saved, resurrected. They were born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is born again by the word of God. Who is Jesus? John chapter 1 verse 14. Hebrews 13 says he does never change. He's the same forever. So the word of God doesn't change. So that means that this book right here can save your soul.
That's right.
Do you believe it? You can't say you believe it and still be lost. It's impossible. Either that or God is a liar, but I can show you many verses that say God is not a lie, neither the Son of Man.
Right.
Neither the Son of Man a lie. So what is the problem? What is the problem? I'm the problem. Listen, when you get home tonight, hold your Bible up to God and just tell him, I don't believe this. Get it over with. Stop playing the games. Let him teach you how to believe.
That's right.
Let him teach you how to believe that Bible. Let him teach you what it is. Those things that keep coming up in your heart when you stand up and you hear the man of God and you hear the preaching or you hear somebody talk about a certain thing. You mean to tell me there's not a person in this room, saved or unsaved, that when somebody said something, you look and go, do I believe that? You're supposed to go answer that. That's the examination you're supposed to start at. That's where you're supposed to start. What is it from keeping you being saved in here? If you're not saved, what is it? You have to find out. You got to get to the bottom of it. Listen, when they have court cases, they get to the bottom of that, do they not? That man's either going to be convicted or be set free. I say that because he's not being made free. He's being set free if he's not found guilty, okay? Because that's what the world does. It sets you free. But Jesus Christ makes you free.
That's right.
So what is keeping a person lost, Zach? What is it? If they would just get in there and examine, work, prove, and know, then God will show them. That's what it just said here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. And then there's one more point to this. Diligent. What is diligent? It's a constant effort to accomplish something, exhorting of the body or their mind without delay to take heed. That's what it is to be diligent. To nonstop. To continue to move forward, continue to look at this thing, study it out, look at it from all angles. What angles have you not looked at it at? What angles have you looked at it and it's been a failure? It didn't tell you nothing. Then move on to the next one. Stop trying to do the same thing over and over again. Get in it. Be diligent. Because why? God said he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who believes that in here tonight? Who believes that God will reward those who diligently seek him? I believe that. If you believe it, then you're saved. That's the reward he'll give you. Now, if you're a saved person here, he gives us other rewards. The goodness of God.
That's right.
How about that? The goodness of God. Babe, do you know that repentance is a gift from God to a saved or unsaved person? You ever have to repent of stuff, Zach, as a saved person? People think you repent one time and it's over. I'm sorry, my friend, it's not. We're not even going to get on that because I'm going to just read a few more verses here. And because, you know, let me just say this. If I'm here and I'm concerned about souls, then you should be. You should be concerned about your own soul if you're lost here. If I'm here, I don't have to be here. I can just went home. I could have just got my car from Florida and just go ahead and headed right on home. Okay? I could have went and did that. I wasn't supposed to preach tonight. I had no clue I was going to preach tonight. God knew. I just found out. But you know what? I have a concern for souls, and there's a few verses that I need to get to. And I'm not leaving until I get through them. So just hold on a minute. Because I'm going to just tell you this. If it was according to something else in the world, you wouldn't have a problem staying.
That's right.
So just buckle in for a minute. Listen, now, you guys know me. I don't ever say that. I'm never the type of person to ever say that. I'm always worried about the time and concerned about getting out. Just hang on a minute. Let's go for a ride here.
You're doing fine.
Isaiah chapter 55, look at. I'm going to read this. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty tonight? What waters are you looking for to get your drink from? Rivers of living water. Hey, listen, look at it. Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come to the waters. Hey, so listen, does that mean, Zach, that when you come to that water, he's going to deny you of that? Or is he going to give it to you, you think? Why would God instruct you to come to the waters and withhold it from you? That'd be kind of cruel, wouldn't it? God is not instructing the person to come to the waters because he can withhold it. Again, the problem is not with God. It's with the one he's dealing with.
Right.
Okay, look at it. He says, then come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Let me ask you. How's the world satisfying you? How's it treating you? If you're an unsaved person in here, how's the world treating you? How's it working for you? You find yourself depressed all the time? Find yourself that, man, there's no peace, there's no hope? You know, once in a while things will go right. Once in a while we'll get a 3 week or a month. I remember being lost and things will go great for a month or so. Man, we thought, all right, well, this is all right. This is okay. And then the bottom would fall out. Then we'd realize it's not okay. Hearken diligently unto me. Whoa. Diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in the fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You know, God will share that mercies of David with us. It's what he wants to do. He wants to give us those mercies. Here's David, a man after God's own heart, and he went out there with Bathsheba, and look what he did. And yet God still forgave him. But you know what it took for that forgiveness? Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. What? How many here don't have a broken spirit or a broken heart? But you know what's missing? The contrition. What is that contrition? The absolute sorrow for the things you did against the holy God.
That's right.
Tell me, when was the last time you seen somebody under that kind of conviction? Most of you know. You've sat underneath preaching the word of God for your entire life. You can probably quote Leviticus and Exodus and all those laws and all the. You know what? Those laws have no effect on your life. And you know what Paul says? The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus. Without the conviction of the law, you'll never get saved.
That's right.
But you know what you've done? You shut it off.
That's right.
You're not inclining your ear.
You've been taught not to believe.
Been taught not to. It's a schoolmaster. You moms, you homeschool, you get your son or daughter ready for one grade to the next. That's what a schoolmaster is. And so that law brings a person under conviction. By the way, there's 630 some odd laws. God's got one of them pinpointed for you. But will you look at it? Which one is it? Mine was being a rebel against the holy God. Never understood that. You go, how did you not see that? Because I wasn't looking for it. You know what I was looking for, Mike? Everything that the world done to me and everything I did to the world.
That's right.
That's what I looked at. That's what I looked. And I never saw it until the night I got saved. I realized, oh my goodness, this is what it's been the whole entire time. Is me being a rebel against the holy God. That's what I needed to see to get saved.
That's right.
That I was a lawbreaker. That everything in my entire life, since I was born, even before I was born, my sin nature and my sins, that's what separated me and God. And to see that. I would take the worldly sorrow and I would take that conviction and I would run to the altar many times, and Pastor John, they'd be preaching and everything else, and I'd just come up there, oh God, I'm sorry for the thievery. Oh God, I'm sorry for smoking dope. Oh God, I'm sorry for breaking into this house. Oh God, I'm sorry for the adultery and the fornication. Oh God. And God's like, that's not what I'm trying to show you. I know you know that. Here's what I'm trying to show you. God, why didn't you save me? Maybe you just don't want to save me. No, Dale, here, look. He doesn't. Zach, he just, hey Zach, my name is Dale, and I'm lost. Yeah. Hey, Tim McVeigh, my name is Dale, I'm lost. Hey, Evangelist Cliff Taylor, how you doing? My name is Dale, and I'm lost. And all the time, God is going, no, just look at you right here. Here. October 10th. 2011. Finally see it. Knelt down on the floor. My pastor and the evangelist
Shankles
was there. Pastor John said, "Hey, you go ahead and just pray for me. Leave him alone." My pastor did. He wouldn't let nobody come and mess with me. I didn't even hear him. I had no clue what was going on at that moment. I knew one thing, that me and God were finally seeing eye to eye. Could you imagine that, Zach? After all that time, Mike, that I was finally on that ground and I was able to look in God's eyes and see him eye to eye, exactly what his issue was with me. I don't even remember to pray. I didn't pray a synchronized prayer. I just asked God to forgive me for being a rebel against him my whole entire life. And I remember getting off that floor. You seen me get off that floor, Amy. If I could have done backflips, I would have. I told Amy, I said, I'm really ready to go. Mike, I'm ready to go out that door. I'm ready to go preach. I want to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. I wanted to go out. It was like 10 o'clock at night. And I remember this church being lifted off of my back. I remember for the first time in my life that I had no pressure.
Right.
I had no depression. I had an absolute peace that passes all understanding. I had no clue how to explain it. But I remember every bit of that just gone. I mean, gone. And I got up off that floor and I was like, woo! I didn't jump high because I was a fat dude. I was almost 300. I'm like, woo! It fell higher. I was like, woo! Yes. I said, yeah! Yes! Thank you, Jesus. I had tears and snot, boogers, and everything else. You know what? My life has never been the same, Amy, has it? You know why? I finally let God examine and show me those things. Look at Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please him. But they must diligently seek him and he'll reward them. One more verse. Look at it. Let me show you an example. If you want, turn to Luke 15:8. Let me show you an example of what it is to be diligent, and we're going to be done. Luke 15, verse 8. God gives us a perfect example of what this examination is and being diligent is. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 15, verse 8. It says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it." Shouldn't that be your attitude for your soul?
That's right.
To seek until you find it. There's the wicked judge and the woman with the wicked judge. She keeps going over and over and over. And finally the judge says, "I'm going to grant her what she wants because she's going to keep bothering me." Keep bothering God about your salvation. He wants to be bothered. He's not a wicked God. He's a loving. Listen, he wants you just to see what needs to be seen. He wants you to understand what he has with you. He wants you to have the attitude that this woman has for that lost coin. She's going to do everything. She's going to sweep her house. She's going to stay up all night. You know what, sir? At first it said that she's going to start looking. You know what happens? Then she lights a candle. That means she's been going all day long. It's now become night. She's going to light a candle. And she's still going. She's not going to stop till she finds it.
That's right.
Could you imagine if we can get people to do that with their soul? That it will mean that much to them. That it will mean, salvation will mean that much to them. Listen. Friday. I want you to go home. I want you to pray about the meetings for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I want you to prepare your hearts for what God might have for you for the rest of the time we're together. Friday, Saturday, Sunday is what I understood from your dad, right?
Yes, sir.
And I want you to go and prepare your hearts. Listen, don't shake this up. Don't just leave it alone. Don't just blow it off. You know, I want you to go home, even if you have to work. Listen, you can do things while you're working. You can prepare your heart while you're working. You can talk to God.
That's right.
Okay? Because I'm going to show you a few things out of a couple books of where people purpose in their heart, they prepare their heart for what? The Word of God. Okay? And if you're not willing to purpose in your heart or prepare your heart for the Word of God, you may just miss what God has for you. Zach, I'm done.